That's pretty quite crazy. Thank you. That was awesome. Well, if you were not here last week, we started a three-week series titled What Kids Need from Caring Adults. And those things are tinging back there still. I asked the question, how many of you would agree that the task of parenting, particularly in this day, in this age, in our culture, is a difficult task? And I think it would be safe to say the majority, if not everyone, agreed with that statement, that it is difficult. We also agreed that we are in a battle for the family as God designed it from the beginning of time. It was God's plan. And because it's God's plan and because it's His desire, I believe that the enemy of all Christians and of this world, Satan, hates the family unit. And he's going to do everything he can to keep the family from being healthy, to help us keep us from helping our kids to be who they need to be and helping our society as a whole. So he'll do anything he can to tear it apart and to diminish it. And as parents, Christian parents, we've been given the responsibility to help our kids to come to know Jesus, to know how much He loves them and how much He desires to have a relationship with them. And as we think of this process and this journey, it's difficult. I don't think I've ever met anybody who says, no, I don't want any help in this thing. I can do it all by myself. I don't need anybody's help. It is difficult. So last week we took a look at the first three things that we said kids need from caring adults. And just a really, really quick review. The first one is that kids need belief. And the belief more than anything is about your belief in yourself and the role that you have as a parent. They need parents who believe in the tremendous value that they bring to their own children as they bring them up. And you as a parent, your actions and your values and your beliefs, all those things are the greatest influencers in the life of your children. Nothing else will have more influence than that. They also need your presence. And I'd like to spell that correctly this morning for you, because last week I didn't do very well. It's T-I-M-E. Thank you. T-I-M-E. Time. They need our presence. They need us to be as present as we possibly can be, even though I know our schedules are crazy and busy. And that means that we need to give up of our own personal desires sometimes to be able to give into their lives. They also need good memories. That was number three. We said they need good memories. All of our memories will contribute to who we are. They add to us our identity and our health, confidence, character, all those kind of things, our convictions. And not all memories are going to be good memories. I understand that. But the reality is we can build good memories into our kids if we're intentional about it. So today, we're going to look at the next three things that kids need from caring adults. And so if you'd like to write this one down, they need encouragement. They need encouragement. How many of you like to be encouraged? I think we'd all raise our hands, every single one of us. Encouragement is probably one of the deepest cravings that all of us have. And in all my years of working with people, I've never met anybody who said, Wendell, you got to stop encouraging me. That's just too much encouragement. I don't need any more. Thank you so much. Encouragement is really food for our soul, and we long for it. I think it's also very biblical. The Bible speaks of the importance of it. God understands that we need it, and He wants us to continually do that into other people's lives. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians this in chapter 5, verse 11. He said, therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. So it's really cool. They were really doing it already. They were encouraging each other. And Paul says, therefore, encourage one another. Keep doing it. They need it. You need it. There's power in the words that we say to each other. That includes the positive words, but also includes the negative words. All of us have had both of them spoke into our lives. We've had people speak positively. We've had people speak negatively. And how many of you would agree with me that the words that were negative are easier to recall than the positive words? You can have 10 statements. You can have 9 people say very positive things. And that one thing that someone says that's negative will stick in your mind. Why is that? That's because words hurt and they leave scars. I want you to finish this beautiful, beautiful children's rhyme that we've taught our children. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but isn't that like ridiculous? I was going to say the S word, S-T-U-P-I-D, but I know that's a swear word for some. Isn't that crazy that we would teach our kids that? Why do we do that? We say that words will not hurt us. That is crazy. I'd much rather be hit with a stick than have some. No, please, I mean, if you were going to say bad words to me now. You remember words forever. A stick hit heals and you forget about it. The writer of Proverbs understood that. Proverbs 12:18, the words of the reckless, here's the word that's used in the NIV, pierce like swords. They pierce like swords, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. We know this to be true. And as parents, we know that to be true, and then we stop and we think back to some of the things that we've said and the way that we said them, and we know that those words pierced our children's heart. We know that even for some, it's left scars. It's left marks. And it could be because it was just a moment of anger. It could be because we were tired. It could be all kinds of not so good reasons, but we know that those words hurt. And when you think about it, our words become modifiers in our kids' lives. So if they continually hear us saying, well, you'll never amount to anything. You'll never amount to anything. You'll never amount to anything. Guess what they're going to amount to? To nothing. Because they will fulfill the things that we're saying. If they hear us say enough, it kind of becomes self-fulfilling in their lives. Words are powerful. They can either build confidence or they can destroy hope. And what do people need? What do we all need? We need encouragement. What do our children even need more of? They need encouragement. So how can you and I become more encouraging parents? But not just parents. How can we become more encouraging in other people's lives as well? It might be with your neighbor. It might be with a coworker. It might be as a boss to one of the people you're responsible for. Here's some things that you could do. You can look for the positive. You can look for the positive. Now, that's going to take a little bit of practice, but it can make such a great difference in the lives of our kids and also in the lives of your friends and neighbors. Would you agree with me that it's easy to catch your kids doing something wrong? It's easy, isn't it? It's very, very easy. And then when we find them, out comes those negative words. Why did you put your backpack away? Why didn't you do this? Why didn't you do that? It's so easy. It just comes out. So instead of always saying negative things, one of the things we can do is we can look for the positive thing to say. Instead of always catching them doing wrong, look for those times that you can catch them doing right. And so instead of all of a sudden you catch them putting their backpack away, that one time out of 10, you say to them, you know what, when you do that, that is so helpful to me. That is just so helpful. The house looks better. You know what? I'm going to give you an extra carrot stick today for break, for lunch, you know, for your snack time. That's just to be healthy because I'm trying to work out. Candy's better, but it's not so good for you. So you get the idea. Sometimes we don't notice the good things because sometimes there's not that many good things to find. But there always is something that you can look for. Look for that good thing and find the positive. See it and say it in a positive way because they need our encouragement. Another way that we can do that is you can look beyond performance. Many times all we speak to our children about if they did something really, really well. So instead of, you know, at a baseball game, you go to the baseball game and your child hits the home run, or he can either hit a home run or he can do what? He can strike out. So many times with the home run, you go, great job, that was a great hit, great home run, I'm so proud of you. And then when they strike out or they do that other negative thing, you go, boy, you should have practiced more, and if you kept your eye on the ball and all those kind of things. But what if after the game, instead of saying anything like that, you say to them, I love watching you play baseball. I love to see you encourage your teammates. I love the way that you don't hog the ball. I love the way that you are just constantly trying to get better. Then it has nothing to do with their performance. Has everything to do with you loving your child and being there and creating dialogue. Same thing when if your kid comes home with a picture and it's beautiful. Moms, dads, grandpas, aunts, uncles, be any of you. It's very easy to do the quick approval. Hey, great picture. Snap on the head and off they go. But what if you sat down and said, well, wow, that's a beautiful picture. Why did you pick that color? Why did you do it that way? What are you creating? You're creating what we talked about earlier, creating presence, aren't you? You're creating the ability to have time that you're spending with them, and you're investing in them. And as we're looking a little bit in that verse in Deuteronomy, you're taking one of those moments and you're using it as a teachable time. So look beyond performance. Look for ways to speak into who they are and their character. Encouragement says, I love you and I believe in you regardless of your performance. I think we adults need that as well, don't we? That's not just for our kids. That's for all of us. All right. That's the fourth way. How about this? Number five, all kids need role models. All kids need role models. Now, some of those role models, not just from parents, but also from caring adults. Parents, you're the primary influencer, but I believe we need other people as well. Good kids, I think this is a true statement, good kids have significant adults in their lives who are their role models. Good kids have people who are significant adults in their lives, and that's parents and other people as well. Parents, last week, you remember, and we reviewed this, we said that you're being watched by your kids. They see everything. They're watching you. They watch you 24/7. Remember, and you are the biggest influencer of their lives. They see how you treat people. They see how you use your money. They see how you talk about your neighbors. They see how much you eat. They see how much you drink. They watch you as you resolve conflict. They see how you treat your spouse. They see how you treat strangers. And guess what? They're probably going to do very much what they see you doing in your life. They're looking to you so they might have a model to follow. They're looking for somebody they might be able to say, oh, that's how you do this. So let's take a look at a couple things that we should be modeling as parents to our kids, but also if you're a Sunday school teacher and all these other folks, or just an aunt or uncle, a grandparent, what are some things that we can do? I think the first is this: you can model integrity. You can model integrity. Now, I looked integrity up. I remember using this definition before once I looked it up, but it says this: integrity is what you do when no one is watching. It's doing the right thing all the time, even when it may work to your disadvantage. Integrity is keeping your word. Everything that we do and everything we say is tutoring our children on how to live life and what to do with this thing called truth. How do we do that? And you think about it as parents, oh, no big deal. That's not a lot of responsibility on this when it comes to that, right? They are watching. They're watching. Now, again, I said this last week, we're PCC. I'm sure none of us struggle with integrity in this room. Here's a couple of scenarios. The phone rings. It's the boss. Your child picks it up. And what do you tell them? Tell them I'm not here. Just saying that might have been, you know, I remember my dad saying that to us. How about this one? You go, it's on a Saturday morning, you go buy a dozen of donuts, you get the box of donuts, and then you reach over, you lean over the kid and say, tell them they only gave us 11. Mom will never know the difference. Or you take your kids to the movie and the kid is 1 year over that child ticket rate and you say, don't tell them your age because I have to pay for you as an adult and I know you're not an adult yet. We all know that and I want to save some money. What does that teach our kids? Now, some of those might be teeny, but you know what? They're not teeny. You know, we could say we're not killing people. We're not doing that stuff. But after a while, all those fibs, I think we like to call them white lies, they add up and ultimately lead to one big integrity problem, which I think we see in our society today. I think it has a lot to do with the choices that parents are making and as our kids watch us. Our kids are catching us all the time. And to kids, integrity is important. And even more importantly, integrity is important to God. And as parents, we need to live that before our children. 1 Chronicles 29:17, it says, I know, my God, that you test the heart and are pleased with, what does it say? Integrity. Exactly right. I'm pleased with integrity. All these things I've given willingly and with honest intent, now I've seen with joy how willingly your people who are here have given to you. God loves integrity. Moms and dads and adults and young people, the question is, how do you stand in this area of integrity? And if you've not done so well, and if you found yourself cutting those corners, admit it and start to make change, to always tell the truth, to stand firm on what's right. And if you're a parent and you've messed up and you know that you've kind of lived in a way that you don't want your kids to see, you know, the biggest thing you could do is walk up to them and say, you know what, Dad's not done so well. I want to tell you I'm sorry for doing that. And I'm going to tell you, and I ask you to pray for me. I want to make changes in that area. An apology is an act of integrity. An apology is an act of integrity. Here's another thing. What else are you supposed to model to your kids and to other people as they watch you? You need to deepen your faith. You need to be deepening your faith on a regular basis. And when I talk about deepening your faith, it's not about simply showing up for church or having a picture of Jesus on the mantle or the bobblehead of Jesus on your dashboard. It's a little more than that. Now, one caveat, if you're new to church and you're just starting to come and, you know, this is about all you think you can do by coming here, I'd say, great, keep coming to church. That's a great place to start. But here's my challenge to all of us. Don't stay there, because there's so much more to this thing called faith. Don't stand there. Keep growing. Keep becoming more of who God wants you to be. The Bible's very clear that as parents, we are to pass the baton of faith on to our children. That's the verse in Deuteronomy that we read a couple weeks ago with the baby dedication. Let's read this one together. Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. Let's read. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Look for every opportunity that you can in life. So as you're walking along the road, as you go to Wegmans and at Aldi's and at the gym and at wherever you happen to be, look for the places that you can impress on your children the truth of God's Word. It's our responsibility to pass on the knowledge of who God is to our kids. Some would say, oh, I don't want to force it on them. Of course you want to force it on them. But if you don't present the truth to them, how will they hear it? You need to do that. And the primary way we do that is by letting them see our faith in action. And if we're going about life, we can demonstrate and teach what faith looks like. Not by always having the right answer or every Bible verse memorized. Please start to work on that because it's important. But as they watch you and how you apply it, it's very, very important. So here's what I'm not saying. I'm not saying you need to be a perfect Christian parent, because there is no such thing. I'm just saying that you're going to do the best that you can. You're going to continue to work at it. They need to see that we love Jesus and that we're not going to compromise on the truth. One of the things that kid, when they come to church, not only will they see you, but they'll see these other folks around here who are trying to be the people that God wants them to be. I am so thankful for the adults that work with our kids in Sunday school and in our youth program. I don't know if many of you know how committed they are, how much they love our kids and are dedicated to investing in them to help them to see what faith looks like, not just from home, but from other people. So I just personally want to say thank you to all the Sunday school teachers and our youth workers. I just want to say thank you. All right, one more. And this, kids, will be your favorite. This is going to be the favorite one. If we want to build into our kids, they need this from caring adults. They need discipline. All right, kids, show of hand. How many people love discipline? No hands. What's going on? Oh, there's one hand over there. Carlton, you can take care of that, okay? I know that doesn't sound like one of those great topics, but let me let you all in. If you're a kid here, adults need discipline too. And I'll tell you this, we don't like it as much as you don't like it, all right? But the reality is what we've learned as we've transitioned in life and as we've matured, as we've gotten older, we realize that it is good for us and it's beneficial and it's helpful. But because this is a message what kids need from caring adults, we're going to focus on what you guys need. Maybe I'll do a sermon on what adults need in discipline later too. And you guys, all the kids can help me with that one, all right? So here's the truth. Kids need discipline. Kids need boundaries. We all know some kids in our lives. Don't look around this room whatsoever, just straight ahead. We know kids who have no discipline and no boundaries. And it's crazy, right? It's not a pretty picture. We also know on the other side, the other extreme, we also know there are too many situations where there are parents who have gone way beyond discipline and moved into abuse. where they've hurt their children and they think they're doing what they're supposed to be doing. And I would say both extremes are not good at all for that child. So if our kids need discipline, the question is, how do we do that so it's beneficial and it's not harmful to our kids? So this is not a discussion about corporal punishment versus non-corporal punishment. This is just a discussion about our children needing something called discipline and boundaries. So when you think of the word discipline, what's the first word that might pop into your head? I know for me, it's the word punishment. They need to be punished. They did something bad. But if you look at Scripture, Scripture does not speak of discipline in that way. Biblical discipline is not punishment. Biblical discipline is guidance. Biblical discipline is showing our children that something is wrong and that there's a much better way to do that. And if our discipline is going to be biblical, it always needs to be accompanied by love every single time. And if you're a parent, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. Every one of us have probably disciplined not in love. And that never accomplished anything for us. It didn't work for us when we were kids, and it won't work for our kids. Only when love is present will any discipline we offer make a difference. Proverbs, again, writer of Proverbs, verse 11, chapter 3, verse 11. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline and do not resent his rebuke. And here's the statement, because the Lord disciplines those he, what? Loves. He disciplines those he loves as a father the son he delights in. Discipline and love go hand in hand. And the most loving thing you can do for your child is to discipline them, provide them guidance so they can learn how to be who God wants them to be and how to be successful in life. So, how can we discipline in a way that will have the greatest impact? Well, I think there's a big challenge here. The first one is when you discipline, be delicate. Remember who we're dealing with. We're dealing with kids. Bodies are fragile, but souls are even more, and the heart is more fragile. Discipline must be done with caution. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 6, we have this very famous passage. It says, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." Fathers, we tend to be a little harsher. Our tones can be a little stronger. We have to be very, very careful with it. I don't think it's just speaking to fathers here, and there's debate on that. I read a couple different things. Here's how the Living Bible paraphrases it. Now, a word to you parents. It's a plural. The father's a plural word, which could include everybody. But now, a word to you parents. Don't keep on scolding and nagging your children, making them angry and resentful. Rather, bring them up with the loving discipline the Lord himself approves with, and himself approves with suggestions and godly advice. You want to make your kids angry and resentful so they turn from you? Keep screaming at them and keep nagging at them. Or don't do anything at all. That'll also create that. Be very, very careful. Anytime you operate in extremes, guess what's going to happen? We're going to lose. Let me tell you, when we anger and discipline, we can expect this out of our children. Or when we discipline in anger, this is what it produces. Angry kids. It produces humiliation. It produces embarrassment. It produces disrespect. It produces all these negative things that we don't want to see in our children. So what they're doing is they're hearing your spirit, which at that point is not in control. And when you lose control, they lose respect, and ultimately they lose control too. So let's be very gentle and very careful. And the second one is really, I think, what helps us to be able to do that. The second thing when it comes to disciplining is you need to be wise. You need to be very wise. And that's another way of saying just, you need to be smart. You need to think through what you're doing and what you're saying. And in anger, we're not thinking very well. How about this statement? If you hit your sister one more time, I'm going to smack you. That's pretty amazing, right? That doesn't work very well. You're teaching them that if I'm in charge of you and I've got power now, I can do anything I want, which would include smacking you. That's not good. I know you could scream. I know that you can smack, and it'll stop things probably instant in that moment. But what are you really communicating? There's no love there. Remember, discipline is what? It's guidance. It's a guide, and it's something that we need to work on continually. I think one of the ways that you can be wise is to talk to the parents who've been in the journey of parenting much longer than you have. What did you do? What didn't you do? What worked for you? And again, I realize every kid is different, and what some parents did won't work for everybody, but it's going to be very helpful if you talk to other parents and let them know what's happening. Of course, there's a lot of resources that are available. A little plug for Right Now Media. If you've not signed up for it, please do. It's free to you. We as a church purchase the ability to go on, and there's tons of Bible studies that are on there and studies on how to be a better parent, how to be a better spouse, tons of things. One of the titles is Shepherding Your Kid's Heart by Ted Tripp. I think we have a study somewhere here. Somebody might have it. I will look for that this week. But it's a great, great study from what I've been told. Do whatever you have to do to discipline and love. Do whatever work it takes. And if you've crossed the line, if you found yourself on that side where you know you've crossed the line and it's been abusive, you might need to ask for some help. Get some help. Talk to somebody. Give me a call. There's help available. There's no reason to continue on in that path. Our kids need to be loved, and they need to be guided, and they need our discipline. So of what we've talked about today, is it going to be tough? Absolutely, it's going to be tough. It's challenging. It's really hard. And there'll be times when you're going to feel inadequate and you're going to feel in your role as a parent that you are insufficient for the task. So here's what I want you to remember. I am insufficient, but God is more than sufficient. I want you to repeat after me. I am insufficient, but God is more than sufficient. One more time. I am insufficient, but God is more than sufficient. Don't forget that. Don't forget that you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. And we're here as your church family to help. And we can do this journey together. Would you remember, wrap up. Value, presence, memories, encouragement, role models, and discipline. And so I'll pray for you this week and pray for all the families in here. And also all your other relationships. Remember, this is just not just about just parenting, but all the relationships we have. Would you bow your heads with me? Jesus, I thank you for the privilege to be here today before you, to be together with this group of folks, to sing the songs that we sang, to be reminded that we are just your children that you love very much. Thank you that because you've loved us so much, you provide discipline in our lives, and you do that to guide us. And I just thank you. I pray that you'd help us to do that with our children. Help us to do that, Lord, in whatever role we have as a parent or as a Sunday school teacher, a youth leader, or an adult who's just speaking to other children. I pray, God, you'd help us to be the best parents we can be to help our kids to grow up to know you. And where we've messed up, I thank you for your forgiveness, for your grace. I pray, Jesus, we'd do what we need to do, though, to be the best that we can be. And so we just want to say thank you. We love you. We pray that you'd help us to be your hands and feet this week. Help us to shine your light in a world that you describe in your word as dark. And that, Lord, we might bring a smile and just a hope that only can come from you. So thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Okay, thank you. If you're relatively new, have been here for a while, never met me or the staff, straight through those doors, take to the right pond room. We'd love to see you. I'm going to head right back there now, and then I'll be out if anybody wants to talk later. So thank you. God bless.